today, as we celebrate the 4th of July, we're obviously not celebrating a date, but what took place. 228 years ago today, a document called the Declaration of Independence was completed and presented to the Second Continental Congress. And what it did was formally and effectively make clear the intentions of this newly formed nation to govern itself outside of the influence and demands of Britain. And the United States of America declared that they were independent. And it was an important date in international history because it changed the face of world politics in the course of human history. It was an important date in national history, of course, because it's a date we can point to as the birth of the nation. And it's an important date personally because it has a direct effect on the way we live and the freedoms we enjoy. And it's not only our history, but it's our heritage. What do I mean? History is what we've done. It's facts about what has occurred. It allows us to remember what it took to get where we are today. History allows us to see the giants on whose shoulders we stand in order to have the clearer vision that we have today. And it's often been said that those who do not know history are doomed to repeat it. So it allows us to learn from and turn from our mistakes and our failures. The most expensive education that we can have is from our own mistakes. The least expensive education that we can have is learning from somebody else's. But heritage is different from history. It comes from the same root word as inheritance. And it's something that we did not earn but are given because of what? Because of our birth. It's given to us from someone who went before us. And it is how we use our heritage that will determine how we write history, our own history in the future. So do we pass it on intact, or do we waste this heritage on selfish gain? Do we value it for the gift that it is, or do we squander it as worthless and meaningless? Today we'll begin our study in the book of Deuteronomy. But today's lesson is going to be less about the book of Deuteronomy, or less from the book of Deuteronomy and more about it. It's going to be a survey. I'm going to try and set you up for the next several weeks as we go through the book. So next week we're going to dive into the first few chapters, but since we're beginning this book, I think it's best to get that overall perspective of what the Lord is trying to communicate. So today's scripture text is Deuteronomy. And the title, for those of you who are taking notes, is A History, A Heritage, A Hope. Deuteronomy is the fifth and last book of the Pentateuch, which is a big Greek word which means five books. It's the fifth and last book of the Law, or it's also as known as the books of Moses. And the Hebrews call it Hadab-Haram, or the words, which are taken from the first verse, which is, these are the words. And again, I'm not trying to turn you into scholars, but this is part of that 95% that you'll inevitably forget, that's really kind of important to see overall. But our English word comes from the Greek Deuteronomian, I practice that all morning, I can't believe that, which means second law, or a recounting of law. So why did God think it was important to commit to parchment something that had already been committed to stone? And why would he have Moses go over it again? Well, a couple of reasons. This was a new generation that had never seen Egypt. If you remember, everybody over 20 years old is now dead. So this is a brand new generation, has never seen Egypt. So they grew up in the things that had occurred, but they may not have necessarily been old enough to assimilate it. So Moses is going over again their history. He's going to tell them what has happened up to this point and what God is trying to tell them. And the second reason why Moses is going over this again is because we forget. We absolutely forget. So what the book of Deuteronomy is essentially three sermons over a 40-day period prior to Moses' departure. And these are essentially his sermon notes. And what he did was, as he wrote these things down and as he is telling the children of Israel, is he handed that parchment to Joshua and said, take this in with you when you go. So these are his sermon notes. over the next 40 days. The three sermons were, number one, a history. What God has done. And that's in books, in chapters 1 through 4. So the first one is a history, what God has done. And it recounts Israel's history, not the entire history, but it gives an understanding of God's judgment, and it gives an understanding of His provision. It recounts the departure from Egypt and the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. It recounts the times that they complained in their tents about the food and the water and the accommodations, not because they were lacking, but because it wasn't to their liking. They lacked nothing, but they also liked nothing. So leaders were chosen. It recounts their appointment, that 11-day journey that became their disappointment, that 38 years of wandering, when they refused to go into the promised land. 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to the promised land. And it took them 38 years. So what was an appointment, 11 days, became a huge disappointment. 38 years. Now we can all recount times in our own lives when God has taken us through that wilderness for an appointed time. But yet we disobey and do not enter into the place where He has for us, resulting in that wandering around. And I think we can all relate to that. Personal story, 10 years ago, as a matter of fact, 10 years ago, about this time, my wife and I were looking at unemployment and a brand new pregnancy. I had been told that my job was coming to an end, and I needed to seek employment elsewhere, and so I did. And I had two opportunities. One was in Paducah, Kentucky, and the other was at the bank where I currently work. I was already there, and this was just in a different department. I had gone for interviews, had been given an offer for the job in Paducah, went on a courtesy interview, if you will, with the bank because I already knew where I was going to go. And the job in Paducah would have been, you know, it would have been a good job, very, very well paying. It was something that I was familiar with. It was something I did prior to coming to the bank. And but it required a little bit of travel. They said about 25% travel. So, okay, well, we can figure that out. Well, I had already had my mind made up when my lovely bride said, "Honey, guess what?" So, oh my gosh, it's decision time again. What was a definite decision now became very much an indefinite decision. So God used that time to bring us to a certain place in our walk with Him, as well as the decisions on where to live. And it wasn't too soon after I had made that decision to stay at the bank, to move into a different department in which I knew absolutely nothing. I mean, this was a huge learning curve. Brand new career, even though it was the same place. Well, He decided that He wanted that baby home with Him. So right after making that decision, we had a miscarriage and the baby went home to be with the Lord. Now the thing is that we then had to enter in where there were giants and uncertainties, which brought us to additional decisions. And those additional decisions included my present job and my position within the body here. Had I just decided that I can't understand this, why you're putting me through this, God, had I decided that this appointment of wandering, this appointment of wilderness, was going to be a point of frustration and never entered into what He actually had for me, then I could still be out there wandering. But because of the blessing of my wife and myself and because of His mercy, He allowed us to see what He was doing, even though it was painful. And so we entered in. Israel did not enter in, so their appointment became a disappointment. He then goes on to recount the most recent battles that were won to bring them to today. He then goes on into a second sermon, which is a heritage. He begins to talk about a heritage, what God expects from us. And you'll find that in chapters 4 through 26. And it can best be summed up, if you would turn with me to Deuteronomy 4, starting in verse 6. It can best be summed up, "Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Wouldn't you like to have that said about your own nation? "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" That was Israel's heritage. That's what was given to Israel. God, it says, was right there for any reason they were to call upon Him. What great nation was there that had such righteous judgments and statutes? Truly an amazing nation. And this was their heritage. And their heritage or their inheritance had nothing to do with them or their efforts. It was solely the result of God's choice to be among them. That was it. In Psalm 33:12, which we read this morning, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance." And God tells them in that same chapter in verse 2, "You shall not..." Excuse me. Wrong one. My apologies. He also tells them that there is nothing that they have done in order to do this, but that He chose them. He said, "You weren't a mighty nation. As a matter of fact, you were the least of the nations, but yet I still chose you." So this is their heritage. God tells them in 4:2 that they are not to add to the law nor to take from it, but to obey it. And there are three categories of the law. First is the testimonies, which are in chapters 5 through 11, which is a restatement and expansion of the Ten Commandments. It's also an exhortation not to forget God's grace. It's also an exhortation to teach our children. It's also an exhortation not to forget God. See, these guys were outside. They can look across the River Jordan and they can see the Promised Land, you know, and they're poised to take the land of Canaan. And they're all pumped up and they're all hyped up and they're just excited. Man, for the first time, think about this, for the first time ever, they're going to taste something other than manna. They're going to walk in, man, we're going to kill us some Canaanites. We're going to eat some Canaanite food. We're going to take some Canaanite land. We're going to have peace. Finally, we're going to have a home. And they're ready to go in. And God tells them, cities you did not build, vineyards you did not plant, wells you did not dig. All of these things are given to you. All of these things will be given to you. Do not forget God. This is your heritage. This is your inheritance. You're going to walk into this place and you're going to see so many riches and you're going to be so tempted to forget God. 228 years later, in the birth of our nation, we easily forget what has been given to us and forget the sacrifice of those that gave us this heritage. 2,000 years later, we often forget the price that Jesus paid for our heritage and our inheritance as the children of God. Salvation we did not pay for. Mercy freely given. Grace freely given. Faith that is ours for the asking. And so often we forget that heritage as children of God. So often we forget that heritage of citizens of this country. So these are the testimonies. And we'll see later that Jesus quoted from this area of Scripture more than anywhere else. Anywhere else in the Old Testament. And I'm assuming that Jesus knew the entire Old Testament. But what's interesting is that in Deuteronomy 6, that's an area called the Shema. And it was prayed twice a day. Prayed in the first when you get up and prayed when you go to bed. By any faithful Jew, it would be they would pray this prayer. And It comes from Deuteronomy 6, which is, the Lord is one and you shall love Him with all your heart, soul, and resources. And Deuteronomy 11 says, lay these words in your heart and soul, binding them on your hand and as frontlets on your eyes. And so every observant Hebrew would know the Shema, and he would pray it when he got up, and he would pray it before he would go to bed. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then I'll put these words on my heart and my soul, and I'll bind them on my hand, and I'll put them in front of my eyes. Jesus would have grown up knowing the Shema, obviously. Jesus would have grown up in an observant Jewish home praying this very same thing. So when Satan tempted him, where did he go to? He went to the Word. And it was in Deuteronomy. When questioned about the greatest commandment, where did he go to? He went to Deuteronomy. So while the religious Jews were literally binding the law on their hands and binding the law on their foreheads, they had these little boxes that they would attach to their, they would hang from their foreheads, and they would have scripture that they would put on the doorposts, and they would kiss it on the way out and on the way in. So while the Jews literally did those things, Jesus was doing what God intended by letting His Word determine the work of His hands. He let the Word determine where He looked. And He had those words readily available as they were written on His heart and into His very life. So He could recall them when He was in the desert as Satan tempted Him. He could recall the words from Deuteronomy that man shall not live by bread alone, and that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He would remember when someone challenged Him and said, what is the greatest commandment? Well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Because He had committed these things to His heart. And so if Deuteronomy is good enough for Jesus to memorize and to draw on, then I'm excited about the opportunity to go through this book. The second part of the law is the statutes, and those are in books or chapters 12 through 16. And these included the ceremonial duties, which include sacrifices, tithes, and feasts. And then the third part was the ordinances, the judgments. And these are in 16 through 26. And these are the civil and social duties. The third sermon that Moses would go through would be a hope. What God will do for Israel in chapters 27 through 30. And what God is going to lay out for them as blessings and cursings to be expected, depending upon how they obey Him. Fully dependent upon how you obey me is going to determine if you're going to have blessings or you're going to have cursings. In this passage of Scripture, there's also prophecy. Moses would begin to prophesy about how the nation of Israel would react to these laws and how they would obey them. Well, it wasn't a pretty prophecy, let me put it that way. The greatest single theme of the book of Deuteronomy is obedience. Throughout the entire passage of Scripture, the single greatest theme of the book of Deuteronomy is obedience. As a matter of fact, the word hearken or shema means listen to obey. Listen in order to obey. It's when you're trying to grab somebody's attention, not because you're having a casual conversation with them, but you say, give me your ears. Give me your mind. Give me your full attention. Listen to me. And I know you parents have never said that to your kids. Listen to me. With the understanding that when I'm done speaking to you, you're going to do exactly as I say. I've seen other parents do it. I've never had to do it. Obedience. Listen in order to obey. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. 6:3. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, that you might do, live, possess, and multiply. Listen, so you can do. There's a story of a congregation that was trying to hire a new preacher, and so they had a call out, and the guy came in and he preached the first Sunday and had a really good sermon. Really good. Better than anything you'd hear here. And so they thought, well, that was pretty decent. Let's have him back next Sunday and see what he can do again. See if he's consistent. So the guy gets up and he preaches the exact same sermon. Well, it was a really good sermon. Okay, we'll give him that. Well, let's see what he can do next Sunday. So they bring him back the next Sunday and he preaches the exact same sermon. So they called him aside after services and they said, what's the deal here? Why are you preaching the same sermon over and over again? He said, well, I'm just going to continue to teach it until I see somebody actually doing it. Obedience. Listen to understand. Listen to do. Hearken. The word hearken or hear or obey or carefully listen or diligently listen is found over 50 times in Deuteronomy. And sometimes it's so emphatic that the Scripture shows it twice. Shema, Shema, meaning listen, to be listening, to obey. Listen carefully. Over 50 times in Deuteronomy, I would say that probably the overwhelming theme in Deuteronomy is obedience. And it is in their willingness to hear and obey that the children of Israel will have hope. And God tells us that obedience will bring blessing and prosperity. Disobedience will bring curses and lack. And it's also the first time that God tells Israel that He loves them. Think about that. In the first four books of Moses, God has told the children, He has shown the children how much He loved them. But He has never expressly said that the reason why I am doing this is because I love you. And the laws that I give you are good because I love you. The statutes that I give you are good because I love you. And the reason I chose you was for no other reason other than I love you. That is their hope. I've done this for no other reason other than I love you. And it is because of that love that we can look upon His laws and His statutes as something good. And it's because of that love that they could look upon His laws and statutes as something good. As we go to the polls in November, one of the things hopefully that we're going to look at is what our representatives have voted on. Because that will determine the type of individual that they are, is what laws are important to them. And so we look at their voting record. Because the laws of a nation reflect the heart of the leaders. If you think about that, the laws of the nation reflect the heart of the leaders. That's why we're dealing with some of the garbage that we're dealing with now. And if that is true of them, is it not also true of God that the laws that He gives us reflect the heart of God? They can be nothing but good. They can be nothing but good because God is nothing but good. That is their hope. That is their hope, is an obedience to the Lord, and that the Lord loves them for no other reason other than that He loves them. In Deuteronomy 4:37, it says, And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power. And in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8, he says, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I'm doing this simply because I love you. What great hope. What incredible hope. That is also our hope. It's not just for the children of Israel. That's also our hope. Jesus tells us in John 15:16 that we have not chosen him, but he has chosen us. That is our hope. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's not because we're brilliant, guys. It's not because we're incredibly talented, though some of you are amazingly talented. Some of you have wisdom beyond anything that I could possibly think to ask for. Amazing stuff. But I can tell you what, I've seen some wonderful musicians up here. But I'll tell you what, none of that is the reason why you were called. You're called because God loves you. Period. By the same token, if you think that you are absolutely worthless, that there's absolutely nothing that you can offer, that God has almost overlooked you in the talent department, well, guess what? God has called you because He loves you. I would also question your own analysis of yourself. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's when we recognize that how much it is because God loves us so much that He has called us, and not because of anything that we can possibly offer. It's not that we've arrived. I mean, all of us at one point, I'm sure, as we became Christians, especially if we became Christians as we were older, as we had the attitude, well, okay, Lord, I'm here. By golly, I'm the answer to all your prayers. And I got to confess that I was guilty of that. You know, okay, let's get busy, God. You know, I'm here. It's because He loves us. And I see in Deuteronomy, again, the first time that God states obedience in terms of love. Again, chapter 7, verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. The reason why I want you to obey me is because I know what's good for you. Because I love you. Jesus tells us in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then He goes on to say, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Therein lies my hope. That if I love Jesus, my heart will want to obey, and he will come and dwell in me. His Holy Spirit will help me to do what I already desire to do, which is to obey, because he loved me first. And then in the final chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses is going to turn over the mantle of power to Joshua. He's going to prophesy in chapter 29 about the driving out of Israel because of disobedience. And he's also going to prophesy again in chapter 32 in what's called the Song of Moses, again about the contrast between when Israel obeys and disobeys. And then he will pronounce blessing on the 12 tribes. And then the Lord's going to tell him that you're going to make that final trip up to Mount Nebo. Now, Mount Nebo is a fairly high mountain, and it overlooks the Jordan River. You can see Jerusalem to a little bit to the south and Jericho a little bit to the north. But what God showed Moses was from the very northern border to the very southern border of the Promised Land. And he would show him the entire coastal lands of the Promised Land. And so he would give him this supernatural vision to see the entire Promised Land and say, look upon it, Moses. You cannot go in, but look upon it. I want you to see it before you come home, before I usher you into eternity with an embrace. So Moses, we'll see finally Moses give up his spirit before we go into the Promised Land with Joshua. God has made known to us everything we need to worship and obey Him. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy 30. Starting in verse 11. Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. The word is very near to us. It's in our mouth and in our heart that we may do it. And moreover, he tells us that these things are ours in the first verse of that chapter. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But these things, or excuse me, in the last chapter of the last verse of the prior chapter, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. They're not a secret. There's absolutely nothing that's secret about what God wants for us. And this is our possession. This is our inheritance. This is our heritage. And it says that the Word is very near you. Very near you. The Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, is very near you. Even if your history is spotty, your heritage, because of your rebirth in Jesus, is richness. Understand that. Even if your history is spotty, your heritage, because your rebirth in Jesus Christ is richness. Your hope and your future is very bright because it is in Jesus Christ. That is your hope. And wrapping up with Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and death, good and evil. And then I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments, His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Love the Lord. Obey the Lord. Cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. He tells us, I set before you life and death. And He tells us, He encourages us, He wants us.